Turning your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today we are observing the Lord's table. And it's always important to remember why we do it, because this is one of those things that we do. And yet, as we do it, it can easily become nothing more than a ritual, as though we are a good Roman Catholic walking by a Roman Catholic cathedral or statue of Mary, who is always on hand to cross ourselves as we walk by. I see this sometimes when I look outside or walk around our block here. People who consider themselves devoted Christians but do not understand the gospel, they'll walk by a Catholic structure and cross themselves as though that does something for them. It's a ritual, and they think that it does something to them. And for us today, we must make sure that the Lord's table is not a ritual and that we do not think that somehow it does something to us. But there still are reasons why we participate in the Lord's table, and it's important to remember that. It's important to remember why we do anything. It's important to tell a child, for instance, why they're learning math in school, right? Because sometimes they fail to see the relevance. Marcia might agree with that. How do you help a child understand that this is very important? Why do I need to know this, mommy, teacher? Well, we need to help our students in classes to understand why we do things. The same is true for the Lord's table, of course. Why do we observe the Lord's table? 1 Corinthians 11 gives us at least six reasons. Let's read this passage, verses 23 through 28. Paul writes, he says, "I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man or woman, a person, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We are to eat of that bread and cup in a self-examining way. So this is the question for us. Can you tell me what are the reasons for observing the Lord's table? We're going to review that as we have been doing. Because if you can't tell me why you're doing this, you shouldn't be doing it. You are doing nothing more than the Pharisees performing rituals, some of them good, some of them bad. You can actually obey the commands of Jesus and it still be wrong. Why do we observe the Lord's table? There's a difference too, right, between understanding why we're supposed to, understanding why I make this a part of our monthly worship or more. There's a difference between that and agreeing that it's right, and actually personally doing it for the right reasons. There is a difference. And so as we ask the question, why do we as a church do this on our calendar each week, ask the next question, is this really why I do it? So, number one, we do this to obey Jesus, to obey the Lord's command. Jesus is, it says here, the Lord Jesus in verse 23. You can see that right there. He is the Lord. And as often as we use that title in our prayer lives, I wonder, do we really mean that, Lord? We do not understand this concept of Lord in America very well. We do not. Because anyone that we have as a leader over us, usually, is a leader we are voluntarily submitting to. And if we don't like them, we sever the tie. We do that from the top down. We have a president. And that president is not a king. He's merely an executive. There are checks and balances built into our system. He is not a king. Our legislative bodies, all of these things are, they're voluntary, voted in situations that we have a say in. And if we don't like it, we kick them out. Or we do whatever. We do the same thing at work. If we don't like what our boss or management is saying or doing, well, we go and we stage a protest, or we walk off the job. Unfortunately, the one place where we should still have a sense of real authority in our homes towards our mothers and fathers when we're young and being developed as children, we've also lost that. Children are taught that your mother and father are not truly God's given authority to you. And we can talk back to our parents and we can do whatever, but there's not a lot of fear, a wholesome, healthy fear of mother and father and obeying them as it should. And so when we come to a concept in the New Testament like calling God Lord, Jesus Lord, we know what it means in a head knowledge way that we're supposed to say yes and do what he says. But we have to ask the question that Jesus asked himself. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, all the time, but don't actually do what I say? That is the question. Do you call him Lord, but not do what he says? Jesus is not really looking for us to call him Lord. He only wants us to do what he says. I'm not really interested in my children saying yes, sir, to me, or yes, ma'am, to my wife, so much as I am them just doing what I ask them to do. If they make their bed in the morning and show up with their hair combed at breakfast and do their chores and get good marks in school during the day, I don't have to hear yes, sir, a single time. There's a place for that. But I'm probably not even going to worry about it if they're actually doing what I say. Why do we observe the Lord's table? Because Jesus is the Lord, and he said, you take this and you eat the bread. You take this cup and you drink the juice, and do this often. And so we do it, and we do it often. And it should for us be a regular reminder that we do, yes, we do whatever Jesus says, including this. Are there any other commands of Jesus that he has told you to do, you've been reminded of lately, but you're still trying to decide if you're going to obey him or not? Wives, if God speaks to your husband's heart, especially through the Word of God, and he is burdened to do something and to lead in a certain way in your home, do not stand in the way of the Lord in your husband's life. Very important. If your husband is obeying what the Bible says, you better let him obey what the Bible says. Don't stand in the way of that. Stay under the protection of your husband. Follow that, even if it's not easy. And God will bless your home. God also blesses a church that participates in the Lord's table in obedience to his command. Not necessarily one, though, that does it just out of ritual. So in your heart, are you doing this today by saying, Lord, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to do that today. I'm obeying you, Lord. I'm obeying you. Sometimes parents will test their children. Sometimes they'll say, come here, call one of their children. The child will come. Yes? Hello, how are you doing? Just want to see if you were listening. You ever have that happen? Maybe when you're a kid or you do that as a parent. No real reason. There was no real thing. Just wanted to check. Had a hunch maybe you weren't listening. Found out that you were. That's very, very good. And the Lord's table is sort of like that. It's a regular opportunity for us to check, okay, are we really listening to the Lord? We hear a lot of things preached all the time, but it's nice to have a regular, consistent thing that doesn't really change a whole lot just to see if we're actually obeying the Lord. Number two, why do we observe the Lord's table? Number one would be enough. We do it to remember Jesus. We forget a lot of things in life, a lot. I forget names a lot. I really do, and I have to work at that. I can remember faces. I can remember conversations, locations, what I had to eat with someone the first time I ever ate with them. I can remember any random thing, but when it comes to actually remembering your name, I have a really hard time with that, especially if all I remember is the first letter, because then it could be any name that begins with that letter. And that's actually worse than not remembering at all. There's one thing that if we forget everything else, including each other's names, we should never forget. One thing we should never forget, and that is the incomparable, unfathomable death of Jesus Christ for our sins. You cannot talk about it enough. You cannot reflect on it enough. You cannot stop and contemplate that enough. That God, through Jesus, died innocent but guilty for my sins that I still commit. We forget. How often have you considered the death of Christ this last week? At all? It should be the driving force in your decision making. When you think sometimes that what Jesus asks of you is hard and tough in your busy, hard life that you live in New York City metro area, it is tough to live for Jesus in New York City. We have a mile-long list of excuses why we struggle. And we do struggle, and Jesus knows that. But I tell you what, we shouldn't take that list very seriously when we stop and think about what Jesus did for us. It should really affect and influence our lives a whole lot more than it does. We need to remember, and I trust that today as we eat the bread and drink the juice, you will pause. In the quietness, without anything fancy going on, I hope you will not check your phones. I hope you will not talk about what's for dinner. I hope you won't be doing anything else. It's very disrespectful to do anything when you're observing the Lord's table. It's like showing up to a funeral and playing a video game at the graveside. It is extremely disrespectful. I trust you'll pay attention to this. And truly, remember. If it helps you, turn to a passage in Scripture. Turn to the end of any one of the Gospels, usually the chapter or two before the last chapter. Any of the Gospels, you'll find it right there. The death of Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why there are four Gospels that tell the same story? Four? It's the one thing in Scripture that needs to be told to us at least four times. Because that's why he came. Remember, do not forget. Number three, we do this to proclaim the death of Jesus. We need to be people who tell others about the death of Jesus Christ. We, in a sense, need to help other people remember, to learn, to discover, to understand more fully the death of Jesus Christ, what it is and what it means. You say, I'm not a very good witness. I don't know what to say. Well, you come. You observe the Lord's table, and if you do it in a way that is obedient to Jesus in your heart, truly, you're not pecking away on your phone or chewing gum or goofing around. People see you and they say, He's serious. He's serious about this. I should be serious too. What's he serious about? Oh, the Lord's table. Oh, when the bread is passed, his eyes are closed. His lips are mumbling. What is he talking about? Jesus. What's that bread that he's eating? Even when he eats it, he just seems very respectful. And like he thinks as he eats it. When we sing a song, he is singing. And it's like there's no one around and he's singing to someone that I don't see. From his heart. And when a man does that, I notice that. That's not normal. When we pray, he prays, she prays publicly. And sometimes I catch a tear running down their face. I tell you what that is. It's called witnessing. And you know who we witness to the most when we take the Lord's table respectfully, obediently, and with an understanding heart? Our children. How many times have children asked their mother and father questions like, why do you eat that bread? Why do you drink that juice? Why do we sing this song? Why do we do this every month? And that's why we do it. It says that every time you do this, you do show the Lord's death. That means to declare. You are witnessing to everyone watching you every time you participate in the Lord's table properly. But if you do not participate in the Lord's table properly, guess what you do? You take the most important thing in the history of the world and in all of reality, Jesus dying on the cross for you, and you pull it down. When your children see you handle this most sacred thing in a disrespectful manner, they learn to disrespect Jesus. And it becomes nothing more than a ritual, an empty, meaningless thing. And no wonder they grow up and do not participate in worship services and in anything regarding the Lord with a serious heart. Because the central part of Christianity is handled by mom and dad and other people in the church. Mark my words. More than I talk to just parents. College and career singles, teenagers, the elderly in our church. Every one of you is saying something to my kids when you participate in the Lord's table. And you are communicating something to everyone else's children. And some parents in this church are trying to raise their children for the Lord. And it's a shame when they come to church and there are people in the church teaching our children by their example. You can be casual about your Christianity. You really do not have to pay attention. You can goof off. You can check out. You can check your phones. You can do whatever. I should not have to tell my children there are some people at church you should not be like, there are others that you should. That should not be the case, especially in the Lord's table. I should be able to direct their attention to any one of you and know they're going to get a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming the death of Jesus. We're witnessing, especially to our children. We should do this to give thanks. I love to point this out. It's the way that the Lord Jesus approached his death for us. I just don't know that if I were in the position of dying for people that I knew hated me and I was going to be killed on a cross the way Jesus was, if the night before my death, I would be thanking him. I don't know that I would be thankful. I might be surrendered. I might be submitting myself. Saying, I'm going to do this, God. I'm going to suffer for you. I don't really want to. It's so hard. But it says he gave thanks. And he gave thanks before the bread. And he gave thanks before the juice. Thanks to God for the opportunity to die for me. Like a soldier charging into battle to defend the freedom of this nation and saying, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to sacrifice my life. That is the attitude we need to have. If Jesus was thankful to die for us, then certainly we all should be thankful to get to remember it. Don't wait for the special inside feeling when we pass out the juice and you get a chance to pray publicly. Don't wait for some mystical, magical thing to come over you that says, you should pray now, and you stand and give a glowing speech. Did you know that if you're sitting there in the prayer time, the public prayer time, in the Lord's table, and you think to yourself, I should thank Jesus for dying, then thank him for dying. You don't need to wait for anything else. So what am I supposed to wait for when I'm praying in a public prayer meeting? Well, just pray. Pray. Give thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. You don't have to worry about how fancy your words are. Just make sure your heart is truly thankful and say thanks. There's a million ways to say thank you, and one of them is thank you. And that's a great way. And if we had 20 people in our open prayer time, the Lord's table, say thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And that's it. Thank you, Lord, for dying. Lord, thank you for dying. Well, Lord, I want to agree with that. Thank you for dying for me. That's impactful. It's simple. But the Lord gave thanks. We do this to look forward to the return of Jesus. The fact is, we don't necessarily do all six of these things every time we participate in the Lord's table. For some of us today, we're going to be focused on being a good testimony to others. For some of us, we're going to remember that we haven't remembered the death of Christ, and we're going to turn to somewhere in Scripture to remember Jesus dying on the cross a little bit more. For some of us, we're going to just say, Lord, I haven't been very obedient to you, so I'm going to do that today. I'm going to do this with a heart of obedience, not ritualism today. That's my focus. For some of you, you're waiting to say thanks because you know you probably have needed to do that for a few months now, and you haven't done it, and you just need to stand and pray and say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. And you want to be thankful today. If you have these purposes internalized in your heart, different ones of them become more meaningful to you the different times you participate in the Lord's table. What will it be for you today? Perhaps it's number five, looking forward to the return of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I do look forward to Jesus coming back. Some of you out there, Isaiah says, I want to get married first. Be married for a year, have a couple kids, get a nice job. Then. And if you think that way, you're not alone. Okay? I used to think that way, kind of. Lord, you could come back anytime. It would be nice to get married first. Maybe have a couple of kids and do a little something with my life. But then you can come back. But if you come back, I will be fine with that. It was a theological acceptance. Today, I have a wife. I have some kids. I'm trying to do something with my life. And you know what? I'm looking around at the world thinking, you know, Lord, you can come anytime now. You can come. I would be fine with that right now. It would clear up a lot of things. But you know, all of us, even more than just the headlines that frustrate us, we should be able to look at any situation, stage of life, and say, honestly, I would really like to sit down and have the Lord's table with Jesus. I really would like to see his face finally. I'm very interested in going into eternity. Haven't thought about that a lot, but when I look at the Lord's table, I realize I'm supposed to do this until you come. And I'm looking forward to that. And maybe today that's what you get out of the Lord's table. A renewed excitement for the Lord to come back. Forget about that promotion, that graduation. Forget about that purchase. Forget about that upcoming holiday or family reunion. Forget about that new car you're finally going to get or never going to get. Forget about whatever it is that you're kind of looking forward to. And set that aside and realize, I'd really love to see Jesus right now, even if it means I can never go back from that. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love this life that I have. But I would love to see Jesus. I'd love to hear his voice. I just would love to do that. Here you go, the Lord's table. Television's off, your phone is off, right? I don't know, I pick on that a lot. Your distractions are off right now, right? And no one around you is distracting you either. Take this opportunity and think about seeing Jesus. You're going to be busy this week. It's going to be hard to do that. You can do it now. You can do it now. Which leads me to another purpose for this Lord's table. That's examining yourself. And you know what? You've already been doing that this morning, unless you weren't paying attention. Because the first five reasons that I've given, every time I gave them, you were thinking, is this me? Is this me? Am I obeying? Am I witnessing? Am I thankful? Am I looking forward? Am I remembering? So you have been examining yourself. It says, let a person examine themselves and eat that way. To examine means that you are making sure, yes, okay, yes, I have believed the gospel. Examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you truly believed in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we go through motions and pray prayers, and it never was real. It's a show. It's pretend. It's always a good time to stop and to ask, have I truly trusted Jesus? Once you do, you can't lose that. You're not saying, did I walk away? No, but did I truly believe on Jesus Christ? It's a great reminder to think about that. And if the answer is a simple, straightforward yes, okay, am I thankful? Am I remembering? Am I a good testimony? Am I looking forward? Is there any sin in my heart, in my life? If you study 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find that the issue Paul was dealing with in this chapter was groups and divisions in the church. When they would do their fellowship meal, we do fellowship meals, right? They would go and meet together. Some people would sit over here. Some people would sit over here. Some people would sit over here, and they wouldn't mix. And their division was based upon economic status. People who made a lot of money and had a lot of good food to eat, they would bring, they ate over here. People who didn't have any food to contribute sat over here. Are there other ways to divide up as a church when we have chances to voluntarily fellowship? See, right now you don't have much of a choice. You take the open seat. But when we go upstairs, stop and think. Do we divide up? Do I always talk to the same people? What determines who I talk to? Age? Stage of life? Race? Ethnicity? Cultural background? Financial success or lack thereof? Who has bad breath and good manners and who doesn't? I'm serious, kind of. We have so many subconscious thought processes. Sometimes it's who we're related to. I'm going to talk about that after we eat the bread. We divide up by families. We need to learn how to be a homogeneous, unified, thoroughly, completely united church that can mix and match it 100%. The world has way too much of this division going on. The church needs to confront it head on, not by being concerned about that, but by resisting it and being homogeneous, being completely unified. Is that what's going to happen today in our luncheon? If you don't have anything else to think about, examine yourself and ask, am I a totally open fellowshipper here at Faith Baptist Church, or do I have subgroups? And if I do, Lord, forgive me. And help me to be different today. Help this luncheon to be so different. I actually talked to someone I haven't talked to for I don't know how long. Be a beautiful thing. Don't split up. The Lord's table is supposed to draw us together as a body of Christ.